Well, good morning, everyone. That's good to see you guys this morning. Hope you guys have been enjoying the warm weather as it, you know, gets nicer and nicer. I heard 70-something tomorrow. Has anybody got plans? Put you on the spot. Who wants to share? Well, welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. It's good to see you guys here this morning. Talkative bunch. Yes, today is our first Fifth Sunday service. And we talked about this during the State of the Church. It's something we wanted to incorporate throughout the year of 2026 and hopefully going forward. But whenever there's a Fifth Sunday in the month, so that's four times a year, we're going to be doing things a little different. And so this morning, my message is clipped. My wings are clipped. It is going to be shorter than normal. And then afterwards, we're going to hear a testimony. We're going to pray with the people in our row with us. So hopefully you're comfortable with the people who are there for you introverts. I'm sorry. I feel your pain. Then we're going to take communion together. And then we're going to lift our voices in praise to the holy God that we worship here at Cedar Creek. So I'm excited about the different format this morning. But before we dive into all of it, let's pray and commit this morning to our High King. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be able to gather as your people. We're so grateful to be able to commune with you through your Son. We're so grateful for the ways he has provided for us, sacrificial atonement, his propitiation for our sins, that through him we are right with you. And so, Lord, I pray for our hearts this morning. I pray for mine and everyone's here. I pray, Lord, that if our hearts aren't in tune with you, Lord, that your Spirit would pour over us and comfort us in you, that we would feel connected to you this morning in both feeling and in thought. I pray, Lord, that all of us here would leave more inspired to serve you. I pray that as we look at what your Son did, that we would be more passionate about your gospel. And so, Lord, I just lift up our hearts, our minds, and our actions to you through Christ Jesus. We commit our morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we begin as a church to reflect on the Easter season, just the week before Easter, we're going to be focusing this morning on what we call Palm Sunday, or in our Bibles we'll often see written, the triumphal entry. And so this is where the Lord Jesus enters Jerusalem right before he goes to the cross on our behalf. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you, open up to Matthew chapter 21. I'm in the English Standard Version this morning. And I'm going to read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. This is the story of that triumphal entry. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So it's here in Matthew 21 we read about Jesus. And he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and he's riding into Jerusalem atop a donkey, a colt, a foal, a beast of burden. And he does this in such a way that he's befuddling, he's confusing the religious leaders. See, Jesus has repeatedly professed throughout his earthly ministry who he was the Messiah, that he was the coming king. And the religious leaders have continuously rejected that profession of who he was. And we know both from the scriptures and from historical context that the leaders of the Jewish synagogue, they were expecting the Messiah to look differently. He was going to be a warrior king. He would come as an earthly ruler, and he was going to drive back the Romans who were occupying them and make sure that Zion was no longer under pagan occupation. They were expecting this warrior king, magnificent ruler, leader, Lord of lords, King of kings, a conqueror. They had this picture of this glorious king riding atop a white horse, coming into Jerusalem, vanquishing their enemies and their foes, and righting all the things that were wrong in the world, wrong with Zion, wrong with Jerusalem. And here Jesus is on a donkey, claiming to be that king, claiming to be that Messiah. He's not on a war horse. He's on a foal, a beast of burden. And while we're not entirely sure what he was wearing, probably the robe that he was wearing before he was flogged and the soldiers were fighting over, it's a safe guess that Jesus was not decorated in military garb, in kingly outfit, highly ornamented, but he was probably in that regular attire. So this picture just completely upended what the religious leaders were expecting. Now, why was Jesus doing this? Why did he come in atop a donkey and not a white horse? Why did he come in wearing an uneloquent robe and not kingly, priestly, ornamented garments? Why is he highlighting this? That's because Jesus had come at this time during his earthly ministry for a very specific purpose, one that he had expressed continuously throughout his earthly ministry. If we jump into a different gospel, in Luke chapter 4, we actually find Jesus telling us what his purpose was. He went to his hometown of Nazareth in this story, and he got before the town on the Sabbath day, and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from it, and he proclaimed who he was. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, we see this part of the story. Right away at the beginning of his ministry, he says who he is, who he's coming, what he's coming to do. It says in verse 18 and 19, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So here we see what his mission was. Jesus had come for us. Jesus had come to proclaim good news, the gospel, to the poor. And not just the poor who, you know, who lack money and who lack bread, but this was everyone, poor in spirit, destitute, weak, captured by the devil to do his will. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to let us know that through him we can be free. And free from what? We can be free from the burden of our sins. We can be free from the burden of our mistakes, our failures, our fallenness. Those of us who are oppressed by our own wretchedness, our own wicked desires and thoughts and intentions. Those of us who are oppressed by demonic forces. Those who are oppressed by the lies that they have grafted into their mind and has been supplanting the truth in their lives. We can be liberated from those oppressors through Jesus Christ. Jesus had come to set us free from all of that, to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And here he comes, humbly, riding atop a donkey, meekly entering the city of Jerusalem for his last appeal to lordship before he was going to go to the cross to pay the penalty that all of us deserved. Jesus, in doing this, in coming in atop that donkey, was fulfilling prophecy that had been overlooked. Prophecy that Matthew keyed us in on when we read through that in Matthew chapter 21. In verse 5, Matthew had said, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Now that prophecy that Matthew is keying us in on is actually a direct reference to Zechariah chapter 9. If we turn back to Zechariah chapter 9, we read something markedly similar. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We notice that what Matthew writes in Matthew 21 is nearly identical to this prophecy in Zechariah 9. But I want us to keep reading in Zechariah 9 because that wasn't the entirety of the prophecy. If we continue in Zechariah and read into verse 10, it's written, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There it is. I mentioned this earlier, but this is what the religious leaders are expecting. They're focused in on verse 10. This is what they're hoping for. Chariots are going to be cut off. Battle bows are going to be broken, snapped, unusable. Peace will be spoken through a ruler who rules from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. This meant conquest. This meant dominion. This meant glory for Zion. They want that warrior Messiah king. They want to see the enemies of God cut off, the one who will bring peace, restoring the earth as to what it was supposed to be. This verse, the second part of the prophecy, is what the religious leaders were focused on. This is what they believed. And yet that's not what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 21. Why? Simply put, the religious leaders had overlooked the first half of the prophecy. They had focused in on the second part, the second act of what Jesus had come to do. They skipped it. Today, when we focus in on Zechariah 9:9 and what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we need to be careful that we don't overlook verse 10 as the religious leaders had done when they skipped over verse 9. Jesus came as a humble and meek king. He came to pay the penalty for our sins 2,000 years ago, and he's coming again. He is coming to rule from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. He is still coming to crush his foes. Not only did Zechariah speak about this, but Jesus was foreshadowing it throughout his ministry. If we look back to what Jesus proclaimed at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, when he opened that scroll in Isaiah, if we look back at that prophecy, we see that he didn't talk about all of it. Turning to Isaiah 61, where Jesus was reading from, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus stopped reading there. And I think that's because his earthly ministry was about that. To free us from the bondage of sin and death, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But if we continue to read in Isaiah 61, verse 2, he didn't finish the sentence. In Isaiah 61, he ended with, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If we carry on, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why did Jesus stop there? Why didn't he finish the sentence? Why didn't he say, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and vengeance of our God? That's because Jesus' earthly ministry was about providing for us a way to salvation. It was about his coming, and the second part is about his coming ministry, the one that hasn't yet happened, the day unto which all Christians are looking forwards and towards his second coming, vengeance and judgment. In the very final book of the Bible, right before the closing chapters, where we see everything righted, all the wrongs righted, all the tears wiped from our eyes, we see redemption and restoration and renewal of all things, we read of Christ's second coming. We see that triumphal entry that the Jews were expecting, that they were anticipating, they were hoping for, and we haven't yet seen. Turning to Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11 we read, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. See, Jesus is coming again. He is coming riding atop a white horse to conquer, to rule, to restore the world to its original and sinless state, to wipe every tear from our eyes, to right every wrong, to heal every wound, to crush the powers of hell to dust. His second triumphal entry is in our future. And this morning we are looking at his entry in the past. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is maker of heaven and earth. He is the warrior Messiah King. And if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because today we live in the in-between. We look back to what he's done. We look back to that salvation that was bought and paid for us by his blood. And we look forward to all of it being fixed, all of it being restored. And today there is still a chance for us to repent and believe in the gospel. There is still a chance for those of us who have done that to advance his earthly kingdom, to grow and refine his bride, his church, that we can share his gospel for the salvation of the elect and the glory of our high king. See, today we remember when he rode humbly into Jerusalem and he went to death on the cross for the salvation of this world. And today we proclaim the good news of what he saved us from. All mankind has sinned. All of us have gone astray. Every single human has rebelled against our holy God, and we stand condemned and under God's wrath. We have made mistakes, accidentally sinning, and we have done it intentionally and spat in his face. We have allowed ourselves to pursue our own selfish desires at the expense of others. We have cheated, lied, stolen, lusted after things created and after other people. We've exalted ourselves to the throne of our own lives. There is no one who does good. No, not one. That is the human condition. And that's the condition that he rode into Jerusalem to save us from. He rode humbly into Jerusalem to set us free from that because God's wrath was upon each one of us. And on that cross, God's furious, terrible, and holy wrath was unleashed on our Savior, on Jesus Christ, in order that it would not be on us, that we wouldn't have to pay for those sins. And then he died, he was buried, he rose from the grave, proving that he had conquered death, proving he really was who he said he was, in order to raise you and I to newness of life, that we might live in obedience to our King. And so when we repent, when we change our ways, when we begin to obey our God and obey his standards in the scriptures and believe the Son of God was the payment for our sins, that he averted the wrath of God, then we're saved. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because the King still humbly rides today. Through the words of his messengers, the Christians who share the gospel, who share the good news, we still have an opportunity to repent and believe. Because the hour of judgment has not yet come. If you're not in Christ this morning, the gospel is here for you. The humble King stands at the entrance of your heart and cries, "Open." He commands it to open, "Will you?" For those of us who have the King seated on the throne of our lives, we must remember the time is short. Share the gospel because Christ is coming again, but this time, like the Jews were expecting, atop a white horse, dipped in the blood of his enemies. Judgment is at the gate, waiting for its appointed time. Spread the word, share the gospel, bring the good news to the poor, the brokenhearted, the weak, anyone and everyone who will receive it. Obey your King, your Savior, your friend, and let us build the bride of Christ. Let us build his kingdom while this time remains, because today we're in the in-between. He came humbly atop a donkey for our salvation, so that we could be restored and redeemed. He will come again atop that white horse for judgment and for restoration of all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the triumphal entry of your King. We're so grateful that you triumphantly rode into Jerusalem to pay the penalty for each one of us to have a right restored relationship with you. And we are grateful that we look forward to you seated upon the throne, ruling this earth in perfect righteousness. And so I pray, Lord, as we are in the in-between, help us share that good news with the world around us. Help us follow you with every thought, every breath, every action that we take. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning, we're going to have a testimony, and Matt is going to come up and share that with us, and then we are going to pray with people in our rows. But with that, Matt.
I got the wireless mic, too. I'm the second one to use it, so I must be Cody's second favorite person. Yeah. Well, Justin said that he was going to teach 15 to 20 minutes. He did. So now he gave me 5 minutes, and I told him I could go longer, and he said, don't. And I said, well, if you obey, then I will. So he went 20, so I'm going to shoot for five. But just a quick overview. My name is Matt Novacek. I've been coming to Cedar Creek for a long time. I got saved on campus at the Edge in fall of 2010, around September. I was a freshman. Got invited by Amy Gary. I'm sure a lot of you probably know her now as Amy Stewart. But I was there probably the third week, and Rob was at the climax of the gospel presentation, and that's when it all clicked for me, and I gave my life to Christ. But believe it or not, that's not what I'm going to talk about. Fast forward to 2018. I've been married. I was married for about 4 years. I still am. I know that sounded weird. Hi, Brianna. We just had our first kid, Joseph. He was born 2017. We're in 2017, not 2018. I'll get to 2018. And where I was working, my full-time job wasn't a good fit, wasn't a perfect fit. There was a lot of things that I didn't do well. There's a lot of things that I struggled in. And if you work full-time, especially if you're a traditional household like ours, the husband working full-time, you know how much burden and weight that is to be putting in 40 hours a week and struggling and not doing well and not enjoying life in general. I battled with a lot of depression. I battled with a lot of anger towards myself, questioning, why am I here? What am I doing? It started off okay, but over the year and a half, it just got to a point where I really was just asking myself, I got to get out of here. Something's got to be better than this. Well, I ended up reading The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning, and it completely, I don't want to say changed my perspective on the gospel, but it clarified my perspective on the gospel. And that's when I realized when Jesus came, he did not come for the strong. He did not come for the rich. He did not come for the wealthy. He came for the downtrodden, the poor, the depressed, the people struggling with anger towards themselves. And so I said to myself, okay, I'm going to make a decision here, and Brianna's not going to like it. I'm going to quit my job. When I told Brianna, I don't think this is working out. I think I got to leave. She's like, but we need money. You're right. But at the same time, I was not a good husband. I was not a good dad to Joseph in those early months. I honestly don't even remember. He was born in April 2017. This conversation was happening around October of that year. I don't really remember the first 6 months of Joseph's life, in all honesty. I do remember the birth. We were there. I was there. But a lot of that time is just a blur. And so we prayed. We thought about it. And I was just like, I got to leave. So I did. So I left in December of 2017, 2 weeks before Christmas. Great time to quit a job, if I tell you. And that Christmas was a mixture of sadness and depression because we're supposed to celebrate Jesus. It's great and everything. And at the same time, it's like, we don't really have money for presents or anything, but it's okay because Jesus is the perfect gift. And so I spent a month just kind of recovering. I started climbing out of a little bit of a depressive funk, and I started looking for jobs. And I was looking for jobs in my career field. So I was applying, getting nowhere, a phone call here, an email there. And then I went through a couple interviews. I was a final candidate in a couple spots, didn't get the job. And I kept looking, kept asking, like, what's next? And then I said, you know what? I just got to be patient here, and I just got to humble myself. And God said, I got something lined up for you, but it's not full time. In fact, it's 10 to 12 hours a week. I'm like, okay. So I applied for this position at this place called Volume 1 Magazine in the local store, which I am still employed there. And I applied to be just working behind the register in the store. And when I got the job, because I'm, you know, me, and of course they're going to hire me. Don't say that to anybody else. But they told me, yeah, it's going to be about 10, 12 hours a week. And I thought, you know, that's fine. It's something. It's going to pay the bills. It's going to get us through month to month, whatever. I'm going to keep looking for a job. And so I was. I kept looking. I kept applying. Nothing. And I kept saying, God, what is going on? Like, I took this just to supplement some income. What's lining up? And he, sorry, Cody, do you need me to stop moving? He's streaming. And he said, just wait. I said, wait for what? And he just said, wait. And I said, okay. Well, I kept working. I kept trying. And I said, you know what? If I'm not moving from this spot, I'm going to pour myself into it. 10 to 12 hours became 15 to 20. 15 to 20 became 30. And before I knew it, I had been promoted to a team lead by October of 2018. And things were on the up and up. And so I was like, okay, well, maybe this could turn into a full-time job. Well, nothing happened. 2019, 30 hours. And I thought, okay, you know what, God, I'm going to talk to Nick. Nick's the owner. I'm just going to say, hey, Nick, I got a couple kids now. You know me. I've been here for a while. How about a full-time gig? Give me those 10 extra hours and let's get this thing official. Well, right before I was about to talk to him, COVID happened. So if you work in a small business or any business, really, you know, COVID was kind of a big deal for businesses and money. And it didn't seem like the right opportunity to ask my boss for a raise and promotion and more money right in the thick of everyone wearing masks and stuff. So we waited through 2020. And during 2020, I really questioned, like, is this still supposed to be it? And I kept asking, I kept praying, and God said, wait. Wait, just wait. And I'm like, okay, well, I work part-time. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm delivering magazines, I'm behind a register. I got a family to feed. We're supplementing our income with assistance and blah, blah, blah. Something's got to happen here, God. Wait. Okay. Well, 2021 rolls around, and one of our distribution leads decides to go to a different position. And I was like, okay, I deliver magazines. I know how to do this. And so Nick approached me, actually, and he said, hey, thinking about bringing you on full time, but I don't have a full time job for you. I said, oh, okay, well, I'm all ears. And so he said, Matt, I'm going to paraphrase because I can't remember the exact quote, it was 5 years ago, but he said, Matt, I really value you here. You seem like the kind of piece that I can't afford to lose. I'm going to make a full time position for you to fill. A brand new position, one that no one's ever worked before, because I want you here. And I almost fell on the office floors and screamed hallelujah. I did that when I got home. But when I got home that night, I looked at Brianna and I said, honey, I got full time. And we just started crying and praying, and it was great. And with that job, we bought a house. We bought a van, because when you have kids and a wife, you buy a van. That's what you do. And all because God kept saying, wait, 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 wait. Okay, now. And throughout those years, I was getting conventional wisdom from my dad, from some friends who are non-believers, and some other people like, Matt, you know, you just got to go, you know, go sling mud for 40 hours a week. Warehouses are always hiring. Go try a different sales job, this and that. I'm just like, it's not for me. God's not saying that. God's not saying just go work something. He's saying wait. And so I did. And the last part about this is the benefit of getting full-time where I am now is that it allowed me to rub shoulders with a lot of my coworkers on a far more frequent basis, where before I was 10 to 12 hours, now I'm full-time. I'm there a lot more, which opens up the door for a lot of conversations about God and about Jesus. And the best part is I had worked so hard to get to the point where I was full-time. When I start actually talking about God or dropping Bible references or things like that, my coworkers don't look at me weird because they saw the guy who was part-time work his way up. And so when I say something, they listen. And so when I start saying like, oh yeah, Easter is great because Jesus rose from the grave, they don't mock me. And when I say things like, oh, yeah, you know, evolution, you want to get into that? Should we talk about that a little bit? And they go, I mean, maybe later, Matt, not right now. I got to finish this article. But the point is, I waited and God opened up the door. And when I finally walked through it, I started seeing the fruits of it all. Last thing I'm going to say this, I know I'm going late. Thank you. Last thing I'm going to say is, the verse that has stuck in my mind since I've been saved is Hebrews 11:6. And Thank you. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You need faith to believe. You must believe that God exists. And you must believe, too, that he will reward you if you seek him. And I sought him as hard as I could, and he rewarded me, and he will continue to reward me. And the benefit is now I get to talk to people about Jesus. And I'm, at work, I'm known as the God guy. But nobody mocks me. They take me seriously when I talk. All because God said, wait, and I waited. Thank you.
Thanks, Matt. Thanks. Thank you, Matt. So now this morning, we're going to shift, and we're going to pray with the people in our row. So I won't make you get up and do anything crazy, but we're going to pray over a topic similar to what Matt talked about this morning. We're going to pray over having patience and trusting in God's timing. And so if you would, turn to the people next to you. We're only going to pray for about 3 minutes. If you don't know them, introduce yourself, and then just begin to pray for patience and trust in God's timing.